extra. That's all bonus for you. So now I'm getting ready to start, if you guys want to start the recording, if you didn't already. So today, I want to follow up on the previous messages about the tree, about the gifts with the miracles. And so this is the first part of your quiz is write down what is the very first thing that you think of when you hear the word miracles. Whatever it is, whatever the first thing is that pops in your head, write it down right now. Every single person, every adult, you should be exercise or working in this exercise with us. Because I guess I'll tell you what, I don't know if you're doing it or not, but God does. He's gonna know. He knows if you're being rebellious and choosing not to help out in the exercise. But I do want you to write that down. Write down the first word you think of when you hear the word miracles. And so now if you've done that, some people have probably wrote down things like crazy, not real, religious nut, unrealistic, not for today. I'm not going to ask you to show your hand if you wrote any of that stuff down. I kind of do want to, but I'm not going to ask you. But others might have put something like amazing, like yes, please, not or healing, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Like when we hear a word like miracles, everybody has their own perception, their own idea of what a miracle is and what miracles mean. And so that's part of why I wanted you to write that down, is I want you to see right now what you think of when you hear the word miracles. And then I'm going to preach a message on miracles, and I'm hoping that at the end of it, you can look at that again and be like, if you wrote something negative, you can look at it and be like, I was wrong. Or maybe you just have a different perspective. Maybe God grows your perspective on miracles. So miracles are as big of a part of Christmas as the tree and as the gifts. There's movies about Christmas miracles, right? Miracle on the 34th Street, something like that. There's Miracle on 34th Street. There's all kinds of movies about miracles. It's a Wonderful Life. That was, you know, ultimately about a miracle. But people wish for and believe specifically in Christmas miracles. You realize that? A lot of people believe in Christmas miracles, and they see them as something that's not strange, but rather it's expected because it's Christmas time. You know what I mean? There's people that feel that way, and maybe you're one of them. I'm not saying anything bad about it, but there's people that have that perspective on miracles. And you may know some Christmas miracles that have taken place. Maybe you've had a Christmas miracle in your own life, those around you. And people are quick to say good things, and they're quick to see these good changes in their life and say that they're miracles because Christmas time is near. But maybe in July they wouldn't, okay? But it's Christmas time, so like this is a Christmas miracle. And people that don't even believe in a miracle-working God believe in Christmas miracles. They really do. People that do not believe in a miracle-working God do believe in Christmas miracles. And here's some examples. I'm not taking this from anything in my life or in your life. So if this happens to relate to one of you, it's just a total coincidence. Or maybe it's God speaking to you. I don't know. But this isn't me pointing anybody out. But some examples. A woman who expects to be in the hospital during Christmas gets out early. Christmas miracle. A man whose job is on the line due to layoffs, downsizing, finds out that he's going to be able to keep his job. Christmas miracle. You wait until Christmas Eve, you go out shopping, and you find that exact gift that your wife wanted at the very last store down an aisle that it doesn't belong, that you have no idea why you even went down that aisle. What is it? Christmas miracle. Yeah. Your sister who lives out of town and never can make it in for Christmas, can never be in town. All of a sudden, her work schedule changes because she always has to work and now she can make it. The whole family's going to be together. Christmas miracle, right? I mean, we see that all around us. People will proclaim that those types of things are Christmas miracles. And I'm not saying that they're not miracles. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just trying to show that at Christmas time, Even those who do not believe in a miracle working God believe in Christmas miracles. Now, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe in miracles. I don't believe in Christmas miracles necessarily. I believe in miracles at Christmas time and every other day of the year because I serve a God who is a miracle working God. Absolutely a miracle working God. Psalm 77 verse 14 says, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." He's a God who works miracles and he displays his power among us, among people. So Christmas miracles, they do happen, but miracles happen all year long, not just at Christmas time. And these same people that would declare these things, these examples as Christmas miracles, if they happened in July, they'd just be like, "Oh, awesome. Like, I get to keep my job. You know, what luck, what good fortune that I have." That's how people would view it. But Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So if he does miracles at Christmas time, he does miracles in July, he does miracles in February. It doesn't matter what the date is, what the time is. And so I want to kind of look at miracles. And first I want to define what a miracle actually is. And then I'm going to look at miracles in the Bible. Specifically, I'm going to go through the Christmas accounts that are in Luke and Matthew. And I've kind of pieced them together where I think I got them in order. But I'm going to look at the miracles that are just the miracles that are in the account of Christ's birth, the time around it. And so first, what is a miracle? Do we think when we hear miracle, do we think that it's something amazing, something unexpected, something that's unbelievable? And I want to share four different definitions of a miracle from four different places, four different sources. Now, the first one is the Hebrew word used in verses like Psalm 77 is pelah. And pelah means this. It means wonder or marvel or something extraordinary, a hard thing to understand. That's what that Hebrew word is that's used in the Bible when you see miracle most of the time. It means that. Something extraordinary, hard to understand, a marvel, a wonder. And in the modern day, if you open up the Webster dictionary, the modern day, it's going to say something like this. An unusual or wonderful event that is believed to be caused by the power of God. That's today's dictionary. That's what it says. An unusual or wonderful event that is believed to be caused by the power of God. Also, a very amazing or unusual event, thing, or achievement. Now, the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which if you've never heard of it or you've never looked at it before, I highly, highly recommend. If you don't want to purchase one, you can just Google it online. Webster's 1828, you can look up any word in it. And you'll see the way, before the world got a hold of Webster's dictionary, you'll see the way that he originally defined things. And he says it this way. Literally, a wonder or wonderful thing, but appropriately. And then it says, in theology, an event or effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things. Or a deviation from the known laws of nature, a supernatural event. Miracles can be wrought only by almighty power. That's what he says. A miracle can only be brought upon us by almighty power. And then this is my definition of a miracle, which I use the Bible as my source. Okay, and then I kind of looked at miracles that I see and how I interpret that. This is what I believe that a miracle is according to the word, by the examples we see. The unexplainable work of an all-powerful, supernatural God intervening in the life of man to change the course or direction of something. The unexplainable work of an all-powerful, supernatural God intervening in the life of man to change the course or direction of something. So you can look at those and you can see there's a common theme with all of those. And that's that God is the source of miracles. It doesn't matter which way you shake it up, which way you look at it. God is the source of miracles. And can miracles happen at Christmas time? Absolutely. No doubt in my mind. And, you know, I'm going to go through this Christmas story, the account of Christmas, and I'm going to point out some miracles that I see, and there's going to be a lot of scripture here, which is a good thing. But I'm going to point out miracles I see, and there may be some that I don't mention that you see, and if you do, you know, that's awesome. Actually, text it to me or email it, because I'd like to see it, because, you know, one more thing that's a miracle is revelation. When God gives us revelation, when he shows us things in his word, you realize that's a miracle. By the definition I just gave you, that's a miracle. That's a supernatural God intervening in the life of man to change the course, to change the direction of your thought. That's a miracle when God speaks to us, when he gives us revelation in his word. So we're going to dive into this and read through. And again, I got a lot of scripture, but I think it's going to be a good exercise. So as we go through these scriptures about Christ's birth, I want everybody to not think, okay, don't think right now like, well, I know all this stuff. Maybe you just read it. Okay, we're going through an Advent devotion and stuff at home, and I've gone through all these too, okay? We've heard them a lot. They're very familiar to us, especially around this time, but let's not get caught up in the familiarity of the scriptures, okay? Let's ask God to speak to us, to show us new things, and to reveal new things to us. So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you want to turn there, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says this: Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, who has conceived, has also conceived in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. With God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Did anybody notice any miracles in there? There's several in there. Okay, I see God intervening multiple times. If we're defining a miracle as a supernatural, all-powerful God intervening in the life of man to change the course or direction, then we see multiple miracles. And the first miracle, obviously, is that an angel appears. Now, would you define an angel appearing to you a miracle? I mean, that's Almighty God, an angel. Okay, if it's a demon, that's not Almighty God. That's Satan, okay? If an angel appears, this is Almighty God intervening in your life. And so Gabriel appears, and, you know, we have to have the understanding that an angel appearing is a miracle. But Gabriel shows up, and she's troubled, fearful, worried, and, you know, she doesn't know what this message is going to be. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty fearful if an angel showed up in my room, because we know that angels are not fat, chubby babies playing harps, right? That's Cupid, I believe. Yeah, that's Cupid, right? Not an angel. But this angel shows up and she's fearful, and Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid, because you found favor with God." And I believe the second miracle, that the second one that I see right there, is Mary's calmed. She's calmed. She goes from being fearful, maybe worried, maybe, I mean, it says that she's troubled, and she goes from fearful to calm, at least to the degree that she can converse with an angel. Okay, so by the power of God, this angel speaks this message of God, and she's changed. Because you know what? The word of God does that. When we're fearful and when we're worried and when we're troubled, when we read the word of God, it can calm you. It can bring clarity. It can bring composure. And I believe that's what happened here with Mary, is this angel speaking the words of the Lord to her, and it brings calming over her life. And then he tells her of God's plan, that she will conceive supernaturally. This will be supernatural conception. It's going to be a miracle. That one's not a miracle yet. It's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. Mary doubts. She says, "How can this be? Like, how can I be, you know, how can I carry a child, because I've not known a man?" And Gabriel tells her, "With God, nothing is impossible." Gabriel tells her that nothing is impossible. And Mary says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And that's the third miracle I see right here, is doubt. Like, how can this be? How could I, who've never been with a man, how could I have a child? And she doubts. And then he speaks the truth, speaks the word of God, and doubt is replaced with faith. That's a miracle. You realize that? A supernatural, all-powerful God, in this case, by the work of an angel, replaces doubt with faith. God can do that in our lives. How do we get faith? By hearing and hearing the word of God. That's how we grow our faith. God can do that. He can replace that doubt, that fear, that worry, not only bring us calmness and collectiveness, but he can also replace it with faith. And so again, you may have seen more miracles than that. And if you did, I welcome you to send them to me, because I'd love to see them. But I'm going to carry on with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. Matthew 1, 18 to 21 says this. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make an example, a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So right off the bat, we see the Holy Spirit at work already. Miracle. Still a virgin, Mary is with child. A supernatural involvement by a miracle working God. That one's pretty clear. And most people, again, that don't even believe in a miracle working God would accept that one. I know it doesn't make sense, but a miracle working God, and he does, by his Spirit, this miracle by Mary being pregnant. And I can only imagine, if you think about, you just think about, especially if you're a man, if you were Joseph right now, right here, and you find out that this, your fiance, our modern, you know, modern term, I guess, your fiance, who you've never been with, she's never been with anybody else, and she's pregnant. I mean, just think about that for a minute. She's pregnant. Put yourself in his shoes. I probably wouldn't believe her either. And don't act like you would. Anybody who's sitting here like, "I'd believe her." No, you wouldn't. There is, I mean, besides the involvement of God, a miracle, By a miracle, you might believe her. But outside of a miracle, you would not believe her. And so, you know, Joseph is sitting here. He doesn't know what to do. And bam, another miracle. An angel again appears to Joseph in a dream, confirming that this child is of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but this child is God. Okay, now that is a miracle. A guy who's like, how do I get rid of her without making a public spectacle of her? Like, what am I supposed to do? Because it was shameful then to get pregnant outside of marriage, to have sex outside of marriage. And it was shameful, and he's trying to figure out, what do I do? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to him through the angel in the dream. This is the child of God. And just as Joseph did, I probably would have a little bit different mindset when I woke up from that dream. I don't know about you guys, but as one who would definitely not believe her, when I woke up from that dream, I probably would have a different mindset. That's exactly what happened there. The only reason he believed her was because of a miracle by God. Probably the only reason or only way that any of us would believe her either. And then Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 to 23 says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" God with us. This right here was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before the birth of Christ. That's a miracle. Okay? Yes, God spoke through that prophet, but it was God intervening in the life of man. He intervened in the life of man because he made a virgin pregnant and brought this to fruition in that day and age. And God intervened and did miraculously exactly what he said he would do 700 years prior. And if you want to look that up, you can look in Isaiah. It's chapter 7, verse 14. And then Luke chapter 2, 1 through 5. Moving on with the Christmas story here. It says, "In that time, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place when Quirinius was governing Syria, and so all went to be registered, everyone in his own city. Joseph went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." That's a lot of different words and descriptions there. "Because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." And again, right here, we see several miracles right here in this. First was that God planned this pregnancy at an exact specific time. An exact specific time. This decree was called upon that the census would be made, and God made this happen, this pregnancy, at the exact time that when she was near term, that she would have to travel up there. He made the pregnancy at this exact time. That's a miracle. That's God intervening in the life of man, choosing his timing. We hear about that all the time, right? It's about God's timing. It's about his will. But right here, he violated, you know, the life of these people. Not violated, but he intervened in a way that regardless of what their will was, his will would be done. His will would be done by her giving birth at this specific time. And so they're coming up there because God has planned it to be this exact timing that they would travel to Bethlehem, which fulfills another prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, which again was hundreds of years before. And then it also fulfills the words in Genesis 49:10, says that Jesus would come from Judah, as well as Jeremiah 23:5, proclaiming the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. Right there in that's why it gives us all those words, all those descriptions of where this was taking place was so that we can see that it's fulfilling all these different prophetic words that God had spoken in the Old Testament. And then back to Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And obviously we see the miraculous birth here, a virgin giving birth. And we see that it was perfectly planned at the time of the census. But also you see in the timing, the inn was full. That was part of God's plan, that the inn would be full, that there would be no vacancies. They're given a less than desirable place. And we see right here that after his birth that he's placed in a manger, which was a feeding trough for animals. And this is fitting because he would be the bread of life, as Jesus told us in John. But also Jesus, he made this appearance on earth in these lowly circumstances. And I believe this is a miracle. It's a miracle that they show up there and that the inn is full, because Jesus made this appearance on earth in these lowly circumstances because his humble birth conveys this amazing message to his creation. The transcendent God condescended to come to us. Instead of coming to earth as a pampered, privileged ruler, Jesus was born in meekness as one of us. And that makes our Lord and Savior approachable. That makes him accessible. It makes him available to all. You see that? They could have had room in the inn. He could have had a regular birth. He could have had the best of everything. And I believe that it was a miracle of God that they show up at the time when that inn is full. They called the census. All these other people had to travel there. Why couldn't Joseph and Mary have gotten there first? Right? It's not just because there's a census and they just, well, it's just unfortunate luck. It's all full. No, they could have gotten there first. They could have gotten there first, but God planned it to where they would have to have this birth carried out under these humble circumstances, because he wants Jesus to be seen as approachable, as accessible, as available. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 15, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.'" Available, accessible to the shepherds. If he was in the inn, the shepherds would not have been allowed in there. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" They see that as what it is. They didn't say what the angels made known to us. They said, "Let us see this thing that the Lord has made known to us." To me, that tells me that they must have been men of faith, these shepherds, because the normal guy isn't going to say when they see an angel, "Oh, look what the Lord has spoken. Look what the Lord has done for us." But these lowly shepherds, and they were viewed as lowly in that society, here they're minding their own business, and then a miracle happens. These angels appear, they announce the birth of the Savior, and then the multitudes, they're praising God. And this miracle right here What I love about this miracle specifically is it shows us, because of their lowly state, that no one is disqualified from a divine visit by the Spirit of God. Not a single person, not a person in this room, not a person that you know, a person that you might think you're better than. Guess what? There's a lot of people that thought they were better than these shepherds. And these shepherds were not disqualified from a visit by the Almighty God. That's good stuff. That deserves an amen or something. But this call of God to hear this good news can come to any person, anytime, anywhere, whether they're working, they're sleeping, no matter what their social status is, this call to hear the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior can come at any given time to any person. That's something good to remember and something that you should share with people that you know. And also worth noting here is that these shepherds, as they were working, what were they doing? They're watching. They were watching. These shepherds were watching. They weren't sleeping. They were watching. And guess what? When you're watching, you're going to see God in action. That's why I believe that they're like, look what, let's go see what the Lord has told us. They were watching. I can't say they were expecting a miracle. I really doubt they were sitting out there like waiting for angels. They may not have been that specifically watching, but they were alert. They were paying attention. And when it happened, they recognized it. And I believe it's because they weren't sleeping or slumbering. They were doing what God had called them to do at that point in time, was watch these sheep, shepherd them, stand around here, protect them. And while they're just doing what they're doing, they're being mindful that there's a miracle working God that's active and alive in the world. And bam, miracle. They see it. Matthew 2, verses 9 through 11. This is talking about the Magi. It says, when they heard the king, who was wanting to find Jesus so he could kill him, they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's a miracle. These wise men were guided by a star to Christ. This is a miracle that's available to you today. I'm not saying look up in the sky and it's like, oh, I think I'll pick that one and just like keep walking until, you know, it's right over something that seems like it's significant. I'm saying you look at what happened here. God led them. He led them to the baby Jesus. God leads us today. That isn't something that he just did a one-time thing. We see this because he does this today through the Holy Spirit. He leads and guides our direction, our path, to go places that he wants us to go, to see things that he wants to see. But notice what they did when they get there. They worshiped him. They recognized Jesus as the Messiah. They worshiped him and they honored him by giving him the best that they had. Okay, so if you want to be led by God, you need to worship him. You need to give him the best that you have. That's what these guys did right here. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They gave their best. They worshiped the Lord. And that's what we need to do as well. And Matthew 2, 12 says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And again, an angel or a dream. We see a lot of these are dreams or they're angels. Maybe they're angels in dreams. A lot of it is that. But this miracle is a miracle that shows God's divine protection. God's protection over Jesus as he was on the earth. He was warned. He warned these Magi in this dream not to tell Herod, because Herod would kill Jesus. That was his goal. He didn't want another king on the scene, right? So this shows of God's divine protection. Matthew 2:13 says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy them, to destroy him.'" So again, another miracle by dream. Getting the picture that God likes to use dreams, okay? When somebody tells you that they had a dream and they saw an angel, if your first thought is that they're crazy, I think you're the one that's crazy. I mean, I've just laid out here several times where God has spoken to people through dreams, having angels, visitations of angels. And here's the test. Here's where you can, they didn't have this back then, but here's the test for today. Someone tells you that, and whatever the message is does not line up with the word of God, then don't accept it. Okay? Praise the Lord that he's given us his word. He's given us this Bible that we can look. And if somebody tells you that you see people that are crazy all the time, like several years ago, I remember this horrendous story, this lady that drove like her car with her kids in it, like into like a pond or something. And God told her to do that. No, he did not. The devil told you to do that. The devil who masquerades himself around as an angel of the light, but he's not, okay? It wasn't God. Check it with the word of God. If God tells you to do something that is contrary to his word, then newsflash, it's not God. He didn't tell you to do that. So don't judge people's dreams and like, well, that dream's not of God. That sounds like something you made up. Like, no, God speaks to people through dreams and visions. And, you know, we have that every single Tuesday night when we pray. You can ask those who come regularly almost every week as I'm closing. I pray for God to give people in this church dreams and visions. Absolutely, because he speaks to people in those ways. So if you have dreams and visions, you know, especially for the church, I'm always open to that. Come and tell me about it because I want to hear that stuff. You know, God doesn't just speak to me. He doesn't just speak to the leaders in the church. He speaks to everyone. Moving on in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So again, we see another prophecy fulfilled. We see God have an angel tell Joseph to go to Egypt. A miracle. He had a dream. Another miracle. It fulfills this prophetic word intervening in the life of man. Go to Egypt. Numbers 24:8 says that God brings him out of Egypt. Also Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So it's fulfilling multiple prophecies that they go to Egypt. Then Matthew 2, verse 19 to 23 says, "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph." Man, I kind of wish I was Joseph. This guy had a lot of angelic visitations. He's had a lot more than what I've had. But this angel appears again in a dream and says, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Again, here they turn to Israel. And they like, this doesn't seem right. That guy's son is still in charge. He might still harm the child. And he has another dream. Go here. He's to be a Nazarene. It's to fill another prophecy. God continuously is leading and directing them down his path to fulfill his plan, which was foreordained before the foundations of the world. It's all about God's plan, God's path. And here Christ returns to Israel, and he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what God, what Christ was sent here for, was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he had to return there. And so we have this miracle fulfills another prophecy, another example of God's word coming to fruition, even when it seems unlikely or impossible. How many of you saw them ending up in Nazareth? Nobody, okay? He says to go there, to go to Israel, and they say, this seems a little bit like I shouldn't go here. And he's like, okay, we'll go to Nazareth. Like, it's part of my plan anyway. I'm going to send you there. Okay, even when things seem unlikely or impossible, God, by his miraculous working power, can change them. So just as in these accounts right here of the first Christmas, right here we see several miracles, miracle after miracle, and there's probably many more involved in that that I didn't even see or recognize, but each time we have the same thing, an almighty supernatural intervention of God into the life of man. And I think this shows how often God works miracles right here. Miracles happen all day, every day by the power of God. I believe that's a true statement. Miracles happen all day, every day. Maybe not in your life all day, every day, but miracles happen all day, every day. And as we look through the Word of God, there are so many miracles, and there's so many things that just like this Christmas story that you may read over and over, and you may have never read that and thought, that's a miracle. You may have thought, that's pretty cool, an angel keeps coming and speaking, but maybe you have thought it's a miracle. Maybe you haven't. There's probably other things that you've read that you've not looked at as miracles, but I'm going to cover a few of those here and give you guys just some reference points for other miracles in the Bible. Obviously, we see some big and small, but starting back at the very beginning in Genesis, we have creation. I'd say that's a pretty big miracle that God created the heavens and the earth. He created people. He created animals and plants, all these things. We have the worldwide flood in Genesis chapter 7 and 8. Destruction of the world by a divine flood and miraculous preservation of a few righteous people. That's pretty miraculous. And we see that there was also the animals that were preserved on the ark. We see in Genesis chapter 11, we see the Tower of Babel, and this was confusion of languages when we had a world of one language instantly transformed into a world of many languages. That's a miracle. That's the power of God intervening in the life of man. We see in Genesis 19:24, these sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. It's not a very nice thing. Like, from our perspective, when you look at that, you may not think miracle, but it's a miracle because it's an almighty, powerful God intervening in the life of man. We see, you know, stuff like supernatural conception aside from Mary. We see a supernatural conception when Isaiah is conceived in the very elderly Sarah and the 100-year-old Abraham. That's a pretty big deal. And so you go through the Old Testament and you see these miracles over and over and over, and they continue all the way through the Word of God. And it's really easy to go online and just search for miracles in the Bible. You can find lists. This list that I used for this section here was off of ChristianAnswers.net. And it even says on it, partial list, but they list like 123 miracles. So if you can't find it and you want it, email me and I'll send you the link. But moving into the New Testament, because a lot of us are okay with miracles in the Old Testament, because that's the Old Testament. Like, that doesn't really apply to us, is what people think. That's wrong. That's what people think. Moving into the New Testament, we see that these miracles, the works of the Lord, do not cease. In fact, they appear even more frequently. We see in Matthew chapter 9, we see healing of two blind men. In Matthew 17, we see a money miracle. We see this tax money that was needed was provided randomly, not really randomly because it was God's plan, but we see like they cast out a lure and catch a fish, and inside it is money to pay the tax. Like, I mean, this sounds ridiculous to us because, you know, I've went fishing with Anthony before, and that one time I caught like 15 fish in one day. Now, I say that because the rest of my life I've not caught 15 fish, but I caught 15 fish in one day, and I didn't see any money in any of them. I looked. I did not see any money in any of them. But God does this miraculous provision with finances. We see they miraculously catch just an absurd amount of fish during this drought of fish in Luke chapter 5. We see resurrecting of the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. We see healing and exorcism of the blind and dumb demonic man in Matthew chapter 12. We see another exorcism where this demonic man was cured in the synagogue in Capernaum. That's in Mark chapter 1. We see Peter's wife's mother was healed. For anybody who believes that the apostles were not married, there's proof that they were. At least some of them were. His mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, healed. We see the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. That's a pretty big miracle, right? I mean, he ascended to heaven. We see the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 of Acts filling believers. And when he comes, he brings us comfort. He brings us guiding. He brings us correction. He gives us direction. That's a pretty big miracle. We see the divine inspiration of the Word of God. Like, hallelujah, thank you for that miracle, Jesus, that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we had this Bible written, that we can use it for everything. That our life ought to depend on what that says. That's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's God intervening in our life, in the lives even of the men who wrote it. You realize that? God intervened in every one of those man's lives and said, you need to write this. Here's what you need to say. He intervened in their lives. He intervenes in our life by us having that and by the fact that it's alive, that he speaks through it, that he teaches us, that he gives us revelation. And so we see at the very first Christmas season, God's miracles are in action, but they certainly didn't start there and they certainly didn't end there. That's absolutely not true to anybody that believes that. Miracles are not reserved for Christmas. And miracles are not reserved for everybody except you. Okay? A lot of people really believe that. They really feel that way. But miracles are for you and they're available today. You guys believe that? I hope that you do at this point. Otherwise, get online after it's on there and listen again. But I hope that you believe that. Miracles are for you. They're for today. And even as we read through some of these, some miracles are big, some miracles are small. I always, for the longest time, thought that if it was a miracle, that it was something huge. Like, something big. I thought that was a miracle. That's not a miracle. I mean, it is a miracle, but that's not the only thing that's a miracle. A miracle is an almighty, all-powerful God intervening in your life to change the direction or the course of something. If you're in a crummy mood and you open up the Word, and you just read it and you're done and you feel better, that's a miracle. That's God intervening in your life. Changing the direction of your crummy attitude. Okay? It seems like a little thing, but it's not. It's a miracle by the hand of God. And so, you know, whether miracles are big or small, the key is that all these miracles should be credited to the same God, to Jesus. They're all his. They're all his workings. And so right now, exercise number 2 with your piece of paper. Now I'm getting close to wrapping up here. I want you to take that piece of paper and I want you to write on it. Listen, not 10 things, not 2 things, but the one thing. If you could ask God for something right now, one thing, I want you to write it down on that piece of paper. And again, this isn't, you're not going to have to show anybody this paper, but write down on it. You get one question. You get one request of the Lord right now. I want you to write it down. What would you ask the Lord if you could ask him for one thing right now? Everybody put your hand on top of your head whenever you're done. This is fun. It's fun for me. Then I know when I can move on, because I can't move on until everybody has written down their one thing. Oh, I didn't write anything down. Hold on. I can take my hand off. All right. Is everybody done? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Write something down. Okay. All right. I got to move on. Okay. Now I want you to look at that and answer this question to yourself. Does this thing that you request, does it require the work of a miracle? Does it require the work of a miracle-working God? Does it require intervention in your life or the life of someone else by God? Or, if it doesn't, does it take you doing something? Does it take you forgiving someone? Does it take you repenting? Does it take you swallowing your pride? Is it something you need to do? Or something God needs to do? And I tell you what, if it's something you need to do, probably the next step is going to be God's going to do something. If you need to repent, if you need to forgive, if you need to swallow pride, probably following that is going to be God working a miracle in your life. So if I get the worship team to come up here, we're gonna take this. And again, you don't have to show this to anybody. But if your miracle, if your request requires the intervention from God, I want you guys to start to make your way to the front right now. Now, here's the deal. You wrote that down, and many of you just agreed with me that it requires the intervention of God. And if you don't come down here, then that shows me how bad that you really want that. You don't really want God to intervene in your life. You don't really want God to answer that thing. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that I say that I want, but when it comes down to it, some of them I don't pray very hard for. Some of them I don't believe very much for. And I believe that sometimes we have to get to that point where we want it desperately enough that we're willing to actually, in front of people, maybe swallow our pride and come down and ask the Lord to move on our behalf. And so if you're expecting God to answer that, I want you to start to make your way down. James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord." You see, when Mary heard of this miracle-working God, when she heard this message from the angel, if you read through that, she had two responses. First, she spoke it out in faith. You remember that? She said, "Let it be to me according to your word." This miracle, she spoke it out in faith. And the next thing that she did was she worshiped the Lord. You see, the song of Mary, she proclaims how good he is. She proclaims how great he is, how blessed she is that he would move in her life. And so this is what we're going to do today. We're going to speak it out in faith, and we're going to worship the Lord. If you're expecting him to move, I want you to speak it out in faith, worship Jesus. And here's the thing. Every person here is a candidate for a miracle. Every single person is a candidate for a miracle. God wants to upend the normal with the supernatural. And for those that think I'm getting weird here, listen, we just talked about miracles for almost an hour. Okay, it's supernatural. If we're not open to the supernatural, then we shouldn't expect any change in the natural. I'm serious. If you're not open to the supernatural, then don't expect any change in the natural. Because religion that just focuses on a baby in a manger is dead religion. If all our focus is on at Christmas time is a baby in a manger, that's dead religion. Because true Christianity grasps the truth that the one who laid in the manger is the image of God. That he's the very one that created all things in heaven and earth. He's the one who controls kingdoms, powers, rulers. He's the one that holds all things together. And he's the one that works miracles. So right now, Jason's going to lead us. The worship team's going to lead us in a song. And I want you to speak out your miracle. And it's not too late. If anybody has not come down, you can still come. Come down. speak out your miracle to the Lord and then worship him. Worship him and expect him to answer you. Expect him to intervene in your life today.